pleased to bring you our feature presentation.
Over 2,600 years ago, there lived a man called Jeremiah. He was from the town of Anatoth, just north of the city of Jerusalem. Anatoth was situated in the territory of Benjamin and was allocated to the Levites by Joshua centuries before. This weeping prophet was called by the Lord at a very young age, and his ministry spanned over 5 decades. During the reigns of 5 kings of the southern kingdom of Judah. The prophet's messages from the Lord for God's chosen people both scandalized and infuriated them, as he left no stone unturned in exposing and condemning their apostasy from the Lord and their incessant pursuit of other gods on their high places as a result of this waywardness. Jeremiah persistently warned both prophets and priests, kings, princes, nobles, and the common people, that if they persisted in their rebellion, disaster would surely come by the Lord through the hand of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. We invite you to use your imaginations along with us, and through the use of a special time machine, travel back centuries to the temple area in the city of Jerusalem in ancient Israel, where we find God's prophet in chains because of his scathing rebukes to both high and low in the land.
Good people of Jerusalem, as you well know, I am Pashur, son of Imler, assistant to the high priest, chief overseer of security for the temple, and advisor to his most noble majesty, King Zedekiah, who has entrusted me with maintaining order in this most holy place. It has been brought to his majesty's attention that there is a certain madman in our midst, a troubler of Israel, who feigns himself a prophet, a one Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah from Anatoth. He brazenly and unashamedly speaks against the king, against our glorious Lord Baal, our prestigious high places of worship dispersed throughout Judah. He even dares to speak against this holy place, the temple itself. Therefore, it is only fitting and right that he should be punished for such impertinence. He has been flogged and bound in the upper gate of Benjamin here in the temple. Bring in the traitor. If you must continue in your madness with your croakings of doom, you can do so in the dungeon. But I will tell you this. Your tongue will be your grave, prophet. Well, I must needs go. His Majesty. Don't let him out of your sight.
People of Israel, don't listen to Pashur and the lies he tells you. Nothing he says is going to come to pass. He's a bag of wind. But this is what the Lord does say to you. I remember the devotion of your youth, Israel. When you used to follow after me in the wilderness, you were like a new bride to me. You followed me through a land not sown. You were my first fruits above all the other nations, says the Lord. I kept you close to me. Anyone who touched you did not go without guilt. I brought disaster upon them. See what has happened among you people. Has any other nation exchanged its gods, says the Lord, like you have exchanged me for gods who are not gods at all? They cannot hear you. They cannot see you. The Lord says that my people have done two wrongs to him. They've exchanged the glory of Israel, the fountain of living water, for gods who are no gods at all. They've dug for themselves cisterns, but they're broken cisterns that can hold no water. You make yourself known to every god on every high place along the land. But then you come and stand before the Lord in his presence, in this temple, this sacred place, where he has chosen to put his name forever. His eyes and his heart are in this place. And you cry, the temple of the Lord! The temple of the Lord! The temple of the Lord! We are safe! In the temple of the Lord. But I tell you, O Israel, go to Shiloh, where my tabernacle once stood, where the ark was, where I hovered over the cherubim, says the Lord. See what I did to Shiloh. I destroyed it because of the unfaithfulness of my people. And that's what will happen to this temple, Israel. You've turned your backs to the Lord instead of your faces. Turn back to Him! He will graciously pardon you. The Lord says, "My people, what could I have possibly done to you? What fault do you find in me that you've turned your backs to me instead of your faces? You turn your faces to worthless idols, and so have become worthless to me. Pashur has me in chains, in yokes." But the Lord would say, "Israel, I had laid my yoke on you, not to bind you, but to hold you to me. But you removed your yokes from me and went your own way." Now, the Lord has no chance. No, nothing else He can say to you, Israel, but the king from the north will come and destroy this sacred place.
Most noble citizens of Jerusalem, listen and listen well. May it never be said that our most illustrious majesty, King Zedekiah, lacks beneficence. Because of his magnanimity and his unswerving benevolence, our wondrous sovereign has decided and decreed that the prisoner, Jeremiah of Anatoth, despite his egregious slander and sacrilege against His Majesty and all things sacred to us, is to be released from his bonds and set free to go his own way, provided he speaks no more against this holy place, nor of our sacred high places. You may release the prisoner. I said, unchain him. Thank Baal and his beloved Asherah for moving on His Majesty's heart to release you. For if it were up to me, I would leave you there until you rot. Come. His Majesty King Zedekiah awaits.
The Lord has another one for you. No longer will your name be called Pashur. The Lord now calls you. Terror is everywhere. The king of Babylon will come, and he will destroy this city, and he will take you and your family
into exile, never to return. Never to return.
Means a lot. It was a high honor to be able to succeed Dean. He didn't mention that after he had run the camps for so many years, he was leaving the area to move to the York, Pennsylvania area, and it happened to be at the exact same time that Kim and the family and I were moving from Ohio to Redding Hopewell to pastor the children there where Caboose got started. So Edith Lehman, who attends Petra now, she used to be the children's coordinator at Reading. So she had asked Elam Bible Institute, my alma mater, do you know anyone who works, any children's pastors? And they said, yeah, there's one out in Ohio and he's looking for a job. And so that's a short story. But, and the cool thing was, is that they heard that I had also been working with other camps before I got to Reading. So they asked me if I would have, it was a huge honor to try to walk in Dean's footsteps, which I can't do. But it's a treat and an honor to have him here tonight. And I'm so glad that he obeyed the Lord and the dream and the vision the Lord put in his heart. Amen. To start these things. And so it's a treat. I know Martin already shared it this morning, but what a treat to have you back here. This building's nothing to write home about. Amen. And that's not a slam, but this is the most sacred place on earth to me. Because the presence of the Lord has been coming here for decades. And we never take it lightly or presume on it. Never. We're terrified. And I try to convey it to the directors every year is that, brothers,
God has done things and had movements, like Dean was saying earlier, but then so many times, either through moral failure or scandal or whatever, he's moved on. And it's been my deepest cry by his grace that, Lord, I want to do whatever it takes to keep you here. To keep you here. And that's, if God doesn't keep coming back here, I wouldn't keep coming. I mean, it's a lot of fun and everything, but you know what I mean. That's why you're here. I mean, that's what makes us come back is him, his face, his presence. And so I've often said, when I die, if Tel Hai would let me, I would love to be buried right outside this building. And I mean it. That's how much this place means to me. And so who can count the countless thousands of children and teenagers and staff people who've come in this building and they've left changed every week, every year, every camp. And it's just, what else can happen when you're in his presence and in his word? And yet, I mourn regularly, ask my poor wife Kim, for the countless campers in this very room who have basked in his presence, soaked in his word, have been in the sweet fellowship of his people, and they're not pursuing him anymore. Few things crush me like that. I'm going to mention it later, but I write a monthly newsletter every month for 24 years this month, but the major part of it this month was about that mourning and aching that I carry for those who I once walked with sweet fellowship in the presence of the Lord, not only here, but at Bible school, and they're not walking with him anymore. It's when you're here, beloved, and you know what I'm talking about, you just kind of presume, well, oh my dear, everyone who's gone through this, good grief, they're all going to be out there and just pursuing him the rest of their lives, but you know, don't you? You know. It's not a game. This is not a game. This is life and death and eternity. So we take it very seriously. Very seriously. So, Jesus, thank you for the gifts that you brought back to us, Lord. You know, Lord, I was praying, and Kim heard me pray it more than once. Lord, I prayed that you would, Jesus, draw the alumni and veterans from out of the woodwork, so to speak, from years gone by, that you would draw them back to this hallowed place and come and be in your presence again. So thank you, Lord, for seeing so many faces, Jesus, that we haven't seen in a while. And that's why I wanted to have these reunions. And I ask that they continue, Lord. I really do. So, Lord, we bless you. Jesus, in the time that we have left, you know what I'm after, Lord. I just want when we all leave that we love you more than we do now. So your word and your spirit do that, your great grace. In your precious name I pray. I was a children's pastor for 14 years full-time at 4 different churches before I started this Live by Faith itinerant work that I've been doing for 24 years now. And there's something that, a burden I carry that I tell children this for decades, and every camp basically, is that children, and it's usually on Friday when we dismiss them, I said, children and teens, on that great day when we all have our turn, one at a time. Well, Gertie, that'll take too long with billions of people. Eternity is a long time. One at a time, every single one of us is going to have our turn where we stand before him and we give an explanation, amen, for everything we did with what he gave us. And so I tell the children and teens before we dismiss them on Friday night, every camp, is that you will be held more responsible than other children and teens who didn't get this. To whom much is given, much is required. It's a very sobering thing, beloved. It keeps me of many things that the Lord uses to keep me on my face and before him with that precious holy fear of God that doesn't drive you away from God. When it's God's fear, it draws you to him. You see? So what's this, Michael? Hearing protection required. Hearing protection required. We must go quickly. Gertie, why can't we just open up our devices and do with what's trending? There's nothing more trending than the Word of God. It makes the latest thing that just came out of the internet look embarrassing. The Word of God is eternal, and everything else on that great day is going to be disintegrated and burned and will not even exist anymore. It will not even be remembered. What did Jesus say? Heaven and earth will pass away. My words will never pass away. Hallelujah.
Don't you get sick of the blah, blah, blah of the internet every day? I mean, I so many times, oh, my Father, when's this going to stop? Why can't everybody just shut their mouths and adore you? You see, they don't realize that every little tweet and blog and email and podcast that they do, they're going to be judged for. You'd be amazed how much cleaner things would be. And they'd be much more careful about what they say if they really knew that. It's life-changing. But so why do we go, Michael, to an ancient book instead of like opening up our devices right now? Because the ancient book is the only thing that's God-breathed, Theanostas, breathed out from God. It alone! And every single tweet or whatever is written or spoken or dramatized that doesn't agree with it is going to be like a crystal glass shattered against a stone fireplace. The Word of God alone is the standard. That's why we go to the Word of God. Here's another reason why. We go to this ancient book because many places in the ancient book, in the Holy Scriptures, it says these things happened to them, the people in the Old Testament, for our instruction. Romans 15, 4. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6, it says, these things happened to them as examples for us. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, it says, these things happened to them for our warning, our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages have come. That's why they're written, and that's why we interface and give ourselves to this precious book. 2 Peter 2:6 says that if God condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and reduced them to ashes, you don't hear that a lot today, reduce them to ashes. And then it says why? Why did God do that? To serve as an example to what God is going to do to the ungodly thereafter. That's why we go to this precious book every time we gather in His name. So what are we doing? We're going to look, Jeremiah, like you heard the narration say, he lived through the reigns of five kings of Judah. But we're going to talk about one of them today who is connected to the ministry of the prophet Jeremiah. And his name is Josiah. Now, so that's it in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. It says that Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. Would you want the head of the nation being an 8-year-old? There were many odds against that, beloved. Why? Number one, he was conceived in iniquity, Psalm 51, just like all of us were. So he was starting off on a bad note. In sin, my mother conceived me. Amen? Number two, it says that in Proverbs that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. What does that mean? Like he's goofy and silly? No, no, no. No, foolishness is when, in the Scriptures, is that when you know the difference between good and evil, but you choose evil. That's foolishness. And it says it's bound up in the heart of children. Then it says, because of that, a child that you leave to itself, to let it do whatever it wants to do, whenever it wants to, like Kevin McAllister in Home Alone, it says it brings its mother shame. A child left to itself embarrasses its parents. That's why the odds were against Josiah. Another thing, Josiah, his environment, as you heard from the narration, is that you saw that Israel at that time was riddled. It was drunk with idols in high places. That was the environment he grew up in. I don't know how parents today handle it, of course, apart from the grace of God, with what's out there available and coming at their children that weren't when we were kids. But you see, Josiah lived in a very, very evil environment. Number four, it says that Josiah's father, Ammon, he was murdered when Josiah was 8 years old. Josiah may have witnessed the murder. If not, he may have seen the blood on the floor as they carried the body out. You know, trauma, when it hits children, very severe. It's terrible when it hits adults. But you see, the odds were against him. And here's the other thing. Number five, why were the odds against Josiah being the king of Israel? Here's why. A man named Robert Ingersoll, when he was observing the life of Lincoln, you know, of course, centuries ago, he said, the way that you test a man's character is you give him power. Many people thought that was what Lincoln said. No, but it was Robert Ingersoll who said it of Lincoln. So you see, how many of you have known children that when they were very wealthy, they knew it, kind of conceited, thought they were better than other kids, spoiled? So all these factors, beloved, went into the life of Josiah. But here's the miracle. It says he's 8 years old when he began to reign. So did he run the country by himself? Was he ruling the country in the palace by himself, making all the decisions?
Of course not. He was helped. He was helped. Just like the presidents of the United States and ministers in other countries, they have cabinets. They have senates, whatever. Because you ever seen that principle of the aging of the president? What the president looked like when he took office and how gray he is at the end because of the stress? You can be sure, beloved, that Josiah was greatly helped. Now, here's one of the miracles. In spite of all those things against him, this is what it says. He was 8 years old when he became king. And Josiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. The eyes of the Lord. I could meditate on those words and just lay on my face in our living room. It only takes a few words, beloved. Why? Because they're the words of God. And every single one of them is like radiates with nuclear power. Why, Michael? Because they're what God uses to take who he is out of himself and share it with human beings. His word. So you can say a few words. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. The eyes of the Lord. It says in 2 Chronicles, forgive me. It says in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, 9, the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the earth, looking for those through whom he can do exploits. Proverbs 15, chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1, it says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Proverbs 15, 11, it says, behold, Sheol, which we know is, of course, the place of the dead in the Old Testament. Sheol and Abaddon, which was the place of the dead for the evil dead for punishment. Sheol and Abaddon are open before the eyes of the Lord. The Lord sees it all. But watch what he says, the Proverbs. He says, how much more the hearts of men. The hearts of men. If God can see all that's going on in the massive cavernous regions of Abaddon and of Sheol, how much more can he see the hearts of men? This is why to understand the miracle of Josiah's heart is to understand the eyes of the Lord first. Then what does it say in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13? It says, everything is naked and laid bare before the eyes of him. To whom we must give an account. Everything. One scholar said that God not only sees what you do, he sees what you think. Think about it, beloved. Have you, like me, had many, many thoughts and fantasies and imaginations that you're so ashamed of anyone else saw? Right now, the ones that you're going to have in like 20 months from now, God already sees it right now. Before it gets to you! And isn't it amazing that he doesn't base how he blesses you now based on what he knows is coming in your heart and mind months ahead? That's grace. And it says, Josiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Now watch. This is the secret. How did Josiah do it when the odds were so against him? He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Here it is. By walking in the ways of his father, David. Wait a minute, Kurt. I thought you just said that his father was Ammon. He was murdered in the palace. Yes, it was. Well, what do you mean? This is step one in a child's life, a young person's life. If you want to please God, here's how you do it. Number one is that he walked in the ways, he was pleasing in the eyes of the Lord by walking in the ways of another person. What does that mean? Of course, we know from the New Testament, but what does it say? Children, honor your parents, obey them, for this is right in the Lord. And it's the first law with a promise that you'll have a long life on the earth. That's how a child basically pleases the Lord. Number one, by honoring and obeying their parents. Now give me something more spiritual. Give me a word. No, you have the word. Ephesians chapter 6. There you go. How do you like that one? No, give me a new one. One that I like. No. God's written word is the end. It's the final word. And it says, do you want to please the Lord? You honor your father and your mother. And this, so what do we do, Gert, when you have parents or people that you're living with, might not be your parents, that they're not Christians and they don't honor him? God will always provide someone to you to look up to and to emulate. For me, at Elam Bible Institute, I wanted so much to be like at the time he was dean of students, and he eventually became the president, and I was so unlike him. I was so flaky and weird, and he was so solid, and I just, oh, Lord, I'd love to be like him. And of all the students who ever went through the halls of Elam, I was the last one to be like him. But you know what? I used to watch him on the platform sometimes when maybe a guest speaker was saying something that was a little off. I'm just thinking, I wonder what Brother Joe's thinking about that. And I was like fixed on him. This is Paul Johansson, by the way. And I was just fixed on him. Like, I wonder what Brother Joe's thinking about this. Is this guy is really saying some stuff, you know? But that's how much, you see, God gave me someone, because my biological father was not a Christian. So he gave me someone. And this is what, so what did Josiah didn't have a godly father. Ammon was horrendously evil. That's why the Lord allowed him to be killed. But you see, he had a father. He walked in the ways of his father David. Gertie, you need to read 2 Samuel 11 again about David and Bathsheba and all that he did. Yeah. David had horribly egregious sins, vile sins, but one thing he was never guilty of was idolatry. David knew how to repent. Solomon, his son, was guilty of idolatry. Never David. He did some very evil things, yes, but he knew how to repent. You see, so he was still the model for him. So what happened? He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And beloved, many years ago when I saw this principle in the Word of God, my jaw about hit the floor. It was all over the place and I didn't see it before. How many young men and women found the destiny of God in their lives by simply doing what their parents said to do? What do you mean? Joseph! Joseph! Yes, Father. I want you to go check on your brothers to check them. You know, Joseph's brothers really liked him, didn't they? They hated him, it says. And you know what? Here's the amazing thing, beloved, is that when Jacob told Joseph to go check on his brothers who hated his guts, remember when Joseph told them the dream, they hated him even more. This is a miracle. What did Joseph do? All it says in the NIV is, very well. Very well. You know why I'm going to do it, Dad? I really can't stand my brothers either. But I have this hunch that when I go do this, you know, which I'm not really into, is that, you know what? I'm gonna have a hard time for a while, but I'm going to be the most second powerful man in the world. So, okay, Dad, I'll do it. Did Joseph have any idea that he was going to wind up like this? No. None. All he knew was what Jacob, his dad, told him to do. Check on your brothers. And he did it. And he was ushered eventually into glory. What about Gideon? He was threshing wheat in a wine press. You don't do that. But he was hiding it from the Midianites, remember? Who was he doing it for? Whose wine press was it? It was his dad's. He was doing a mundane chore. And what happened to him? The angel of the Lord appears to him. Well, I'm sure Gertie was fasting and praying. No, he wasn't. He was threshing wheat. He said, I love it when God does it that way, because then it falls on God. I love it when he takes the initiative, and he must, or it's worthless. You know, you see, Gideon, what about Samuel? At 2 years old or so, it says when he was weaned, it says his mother brought him to the temple. Why? She was going to leave him there. You imagine how it could probably tear up a two-year-old? Is that, Mommy, where are you going? Honey, we're going to leave you here. Why, Mom? So I promised the Lord that if he would give me a son, I'd give him back to him. Does the scripture say anything about Samuel throwing a hissy fit and dropping on the ground and... No, and what happened to him? Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. And all of a sudden, what? Samuel. See, how do you do that, Gert? He submitted to his mother. Wow. What about another one? Saul, son of Kish. His father said, Saul! Yes, Father. I want you to go look for donkeys. We're missing some. I need you to go look for them. That's glamorous, isn't it? Go and look for donkeys? So what happened? Saul, he did it. He did what his father said. You know what, Dad? Donkeys stink. Sometimes they kick. Sometimes they bite. I don't think so. What does it say? Saul obeyed his father. You have any idea what was going to happen that day? Who came up to him? The prophet Samuel anointed him the first king of Israel. And all he did was go look for donkeys. You see, there was nothing in there. Nothing at all. The scriptures intimate that, yeah, well, they all had spiritual insight that this was going to happen. No. They just did exactly what the Lord told them to do. What about this one? David! Yes, Father? I want you to go to Shoko and check on your brothers. I'm concerned about them fighting against the Philistines. Was David's oldest brother, Eliab, crazy about his brother? No, remember he said he had a wicked heart? Remember that? When David, isn't there a great cause here? But David doesn't say one thing. He didn't do one thing wrong. He just, yes, Father. And he brought basically groceries to his brothers and to check on them. He had no idea. He killed a giant that day.
No idea.
You see, Josiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord by walking in the ways of another person. It's so many. Ruth, who did she submit to? Naomi. Naomi, what did Naomi tell her to do? Ruth chapter 3, go and lay at the feet of Boaz and do what I tell you. And it says that Ruth did what she said. What happened to Ruth? She wound up being the grandmother, the great-grandmother of David, and in the Davidic line. What about Esther? When it looked like the Jews were going to be destroyed and annihilated, she submitted to Mordecai, her cousin, who was like an uncle to her, a father figure. He said, could it not be that perhaps you were born into the kingdom for such a time as this? Esther submit? She did. She saved her people. And all she did was obey Mordecai. There are so many examples. Remember Elisha? Elisha was plowing behind a bunch of oxen. I'm sure in the spring that must have been very precious. You see? Who was he doing it for? His father. His father. What happened? Who came up to him? Elijah. And laid his mantle on him, and he became the next great prophet in Israel. And all he was doing what it was expected of him by his father. Josiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord by walking in the ways of another person. That's my dad. When I was 16 years old, I was one of six kids, big Catholic family, lived in South Jersey. And all of a sudden, Dad was the director of the Computer Center for the University of Pennsylvania. And we had a brand new house in Cherry Hill, and I was number three of six kids, so Dad, all of a sudden, his younger brother came and met with him. His younger brother was from Missouri. He said, he asked Dad, will you be my partner in my beach resort in the middle of nowhere? And so Dad, believe it or not, left the university, sold the house, everything he had, he poured into this mountain and beach resort. So Dad tells the kids one day, and my older brother and sister stayed back east because they were in school, but he says, we're moving to Missouri. Okay. Why'd you move to Missouri, Gert? Because Dad said to. So I and my three younger sisters, we moved to Missouri. We moved from a five-bedroom brand-new house into the basement of a liquor store that had scorpions in it. I know I stepped on one time, but it didn't, praise the Lord, it didn't get me. But you see, and we thought my mother was going to lose her mind. But you see, guess what happened? The Mountain and Beach Resort, some of the richest BC days of my whole life. But it was a financial disaster. We basically lost everything. But here's what happened. 18 years old, about to graduate from high school, I went to a Catholic youth retreat for Catholic boys. I wasn't looking for Jesus, didn't own a Bible, didn't even know the song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. I never heard it. Kim's dad taught it to me when I was 19. Never heard it. Didn't know anything.
Well, Gertie, I guess you were getting ready to seek God, eh?
No, I only cared about girls and sports and cars and that order and music. But why did you go? Just wanted to do something different. So I went to this retreat, and we were in one of the meetings. And the Spirit of the Lord came in that place. And I remember holding hands with the other guys. And I'm going like this. See, anyone else sensing what I'm sensing? It was like an electric current going through us. And so when we went to leave, to go to lunch, we went out the side door. And I think I was the last one in line. And I just stopped. And all the guys kept going down this long hallway to the cafeteria. I just felt drawn to go back to the chapel. And I just went and I just stared up at this big crucifix. Just in case you don't know what a crucifix is, it's a cross, but it has a statue of Jesus on it. And I didn't say a word, didn't know the sinner's prayer, didn't have a Bible. I just looked up and godly sorrow started to come on me. And I started to cry like a baby. Didn't say a word, didn't know what to say. But I knew God was there. And in a few minutes, I was filled with so much love. Felt like scales fell from my eyes. And I didn't even heard what born again was, but that's where it happened. And so I went down to the lunch eventually, and I was so full of brother life, I wasn't hungry. They still remember, this will be 50 years ago next month, and they were having spaghetti, I still remember. But I was just sitting there weeping, and one of the leaders was looking at me. His name was Mike, too, and he was looking at me, and he was crying because he knew the Lord got me. You see? So that's why I went to Missouri to the basement of the liquor store, because I knew this was going to happen when Dad said to. No, I didn't. No, in fact, when we came back to Cherry Hill to visit, after we moved there, I literally got on my knees and kissed the ground. I was so happy to be back. But you see, all I did was do what Dad told me to do. And God was waiting for me.
Well, Gertie, couldn't he have met you in New Jersey?
Yeah. But that wasn't his plan. Josiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord by walking in the ways of another person. That's the first stage. And I have a whole section on what happened to those people in the Bible who didn't honor their and obey their parents and the disaster that happened to them. Now, the next part of that verse, it says that he didn't turn to the right or to the left. Who knows what these are? We never see these where I live, but they're around here a lot, right? What are they? They're blinders, that's right. It says he didn't turn to the right or to the left. This is what inspired the newsletter articles, because I think of brothers I went to Bible school with, and they were so zealous like I was to want to just graduate and get in the work of the Lord and please the Lord and serve him, and so many. Just like Saving Private Ryan, the opening scene when they're storming the beaches of Normandy and that landing craft drops and they're all wiped out by the German G-32s. That's what a lot of Bible school students. And it's like, Lord, when is it my turn? When is it my turn? You see, but it says that. And then other people who've been in this room with us, some were worship leaders in this room, just like John Arad did tonight. Worship leaders! And they're not pursuing him anymore and haven't been. It just kills me. I can't even describe it. But you see, they weren't like Josiah. It says that he walked, did what was pleasing in the eyes of the Lord by walking in the ways of another person, right? It says he didn't turn to the right or to the left. One version says that he didn't deviate. Another version says he didn't stop doing it. And here's something that the Lord showed me. And this is what happens, beloved. When a person deviates to the right or to the left, and you've all seen them, maybe you had your turns where you got off the road in the pursuit. Here's exactly what happens, beloved, in the unseen world. When you stop, when you turn aside to the right or the left from that straight line to him, every single minute that you spend, burned, worthless, zero, counting for eternity. We don't get it, do we? We don't get it. But one of the biggest things that kills me is with children that I've worked with and teens, and I see that they're just turned to the right or to the left after all they've heard and all the times they've been in the presence of the Lord. And they're wasting their lives, these precious years of youth. You can never get back. That's what tears me to pieces the most. Like, let's say our faithful good shepherd, if they belong to him, he will bring them back to him. But just think, it's going to be very bitter for them, isn't it? Because they're going to look back on their teenage years and their young adult years. You can never get them back. That's what kills me, tears me to pieces. But Josiah didn't do it. He walked in the ways of another person. That was stage one. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord by walking the ways of his father David. Now, I know we have a long way to go. So let me see what we can do here. Get out by noon. Okay. Now, help me, Jesus, so I can cut some stuff. Hold on. Now, stage number two. That's the first stage. Lord, Michael, I'm young. I want to please the Lord. Here's how you do it. You walk in the ways. You honor your parents. You honor the authority under you. And let me tell you something. If you don't do that, I can read your future. Ooh, Gertie, you getting spooky? No. I'm not getting spooky on you. But if you have an issue honoring your parents, and you know your parents aren't always right, and you know, in fact, they can be wrong a lot. No exceptions. Honor your father and your mother. I'll tell you this. If you don't, I can read your future. You're going to have trouble with all authority. Teachers, bosses, police, government, that'll be you. Why? Because you didn't learn it as a kid, as a teen. You see, it's not an issue with your parents. It's an issue with authority. You see, but Josiah knew what to do and what he did. So here's the second thing. Here's the second phase. In the eighth year of his reign, when he was still young, when he was still a youth, this is the most important thing. This is the golden key. And if a kid or a teen doesn't do this part, it's impossible not to go to the right or the left. But I guarantee you, if step two that Josiah did, if the kid or teen does it, I guarantee you, the last three steps all automatically happen. You don't even have to make them happen. Number two of the five stages is the key, the golden key. What did he do? In the eighth year of his reign, he was 16. It says, he began to seek the God of his fathers. Before, his guardians and parents, whoever, they saw the Lord for him. He just kind of followed them. But it says in this verse, he began to seek the God of his fathers. All the difference in the world. You see, because if a young person doesn't do that on their own sooner or later, as soon as they get the keys and the car and the choice, they're out of church. Out of church. That's why it's the golden key. How do I do it, Gert? What's the sickle for? The Hebrew word there, when it says to seek the God of your fathers, the two main roots of that word seek are tread and frequent. Tread, you're making a path to the Lord. I'm going to seek the Lord. Well, what's the sickle for? We all know from Mark chapter 4, verse 19, is that like every one of us, when we want to seek the Lord, we're all chapter 4, verse 19 of Gospel of Mark. What do you mean? It says that the people on whom the seeds that fell on the thorny soil, what is the thing that chokes them and they don't inherit eternal life? I'm not talking about that. But the principle is the same. What does it say? It says that the cares of this life and the strong desires, plural, for other things choke the word. Strong desires, it's the same Greek word for lusts. So it can be a strong desire for something evil or something good. You see, strong desires for other things. So the sickle, going to seek the Lord, beloved, is like a path through the woods. The more it's tread by deer and by humans and whatnot, the easier it is to do it. And the more often you do it, the more beaten down it gets. And you don't need the sickle so much. But this, believe me, you have thoughts about going to seek the Lord, being alone with Him, a million things will come to your heart and mind. And they're not evil. They can be. A lot of times it's just stuff like, oh yeah, I need to go to the garage and fix that object lesson. Or, you know what, my left tire and the chucks, it can be anything. So it says that he began to seek the God of his fathers. Now, Josiah began to look for him. It's the key. And what happened? How do we know, Michael? It says, this is the amazing thing. It says for the next 4 years of Josiah's life, we have no idea what he was doing. All it says in the text is that he began to seek the God of his fathers, and then it's silent for 4 years. You know what he was doing? He was in Most High School. Most High School. It was our theme, 2019, Mart? 2019, Most High School. And this is where I got that theme from, this text. He went into Most High School. Now here's the thing. In Commonwealth of Pennsylvania and probably every other state, if you are truant from high school, who comes after you? What kind of person? Truant officer, right? Not in Most High School. It's all voluntary. And Josiah entered Most High School. Doesn't even say what he was doing. Well, how do you know, Michael, if I get into Most High School, how do I know if I graduated? How did I know if I made contact with God and just didn't do a devotion or a religious exercise or to do it to please my parents? Here's how you know. How do I know, Michael, if I graduated from Most High School? Here it is. This happens. Our God is a consuming... Here's the next phase that we know. We know Josiah graduated. Here's how. It says, begin. Stage one, he began. Stage one was he did what was pleasing in the eyes of the Lord by walking in the ways of another person. Stage two, he began to seek the God of his fathers. And here's the third one. And that happens from stage two. It says, in the 12th year of his reign, how old was he? 20, right? The 12th year of his reign, he began to purge the land of high places. That's how you know if you graduate. If you don't have something come up in you when you're alone with the Lord, immersed in His text and the Spirit of God coming on you, and there's not something in you that starts to, a fire starts to burn like this, your heart's ignited. Did you know that the consuming fire is contagious? You see, when you get before Him, you can't hold a nuclear rod and not start to glow. You can't grab a 220-volt line and not shake. And so, when you get near the consuming fire, you'll start to burn, beloved. And one of the things I find through the decades of seeking the Lord, that I know I've been with Him, is something rises up in me that wasn't there before I sought Him, that I want to purge my land of high places. That's the proof. This is what happens. You see, if you don't seek God for yourself, this is what happens. This is what terrifies me of religious institutions, churches, Bible schools, Christian schools. This is what happens. When you're around the holy things all the time, you can be like the Israelites, like we saw. out of the time machine. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. They trusted in the temple like it was a lucky charm or a magic charm. The temple of the Lord! And the Lord, what did the Lord say through his prophet? Go see what I did to Shiloh if you're trusting in the temple. They were trusting in the ark, and look what I did to Shiloh, you see. And here's what happens. And I was so honored that this man that I told you about earlier, I was looking up to so much, Paul Johansson. And Dean, of course, Brother Dean knows who Brother Joe is. And what do you call, he asked if I wanted to come teach at Elam many years ago. And had this guy ask me? But you know what? I was afraid. One of the things I was afraid of is this was going to happen. I saw it happen to me when I was on church staffs for 14 years. Do you see when you're around the holy things all the time? You see, it's so easy to take it for granted. You know what I'm talking about. Take it lightly. I noticed so many times, I saw it on worship teams for decades, is that when you're doing it again and again and again, there's a flippancy, there's a shallowness, I don't even know what to say, but it's this right here. Fat around the heart. There it is. And it happened to me. But when you go seek him, this is what happens. You see, when he sets your heart on fire, the Lord starts to peel away the fat, and the fear of the Lord comes on you. And then you start to be very sensitive when anyone does anything to possibly displease him. You can't handle it. Can't handle it. You see. And here's the secret, beloved. The longer you adore, the stronger you abhor. The things that compete for his affections in your heart. The longer you adore, the stronger you abhor. So what does it say? He's purged the land of high places. There it is. To understand high places, you first must understand the temple and the tabernacle. Next to heaven itself, there was no greater display of the manifest, the resplendent glory of God, the visible glory of God, than the tabernacle and the temple on earth. How do you know? Because there's only one God. He only had one son, and he only sent him to one planet. We're the aliens. Have a nice time. It's a demonic distraction. The only thing God's concerned about is earth and the people on it and who his son died for. He ain't cared about aliens. That's all a smokescreen, you see. So what happens? Next to heaven itself, there was no greater display of the resplendent glory of God than the tabernacle and the temple. And this is what the Lord said. I can barely stand it. I can't handle it. But in 2022, our theme was rendezvous. Well, Gertie, where'd you get that from? It was Exodus chapter 25, verses 8 and 22. It was where the Lord told Moses, I want you to build me a sanctuary that I might dwell among you. Lord, you said through Isaiah that heaven and earth can't contain you. Heaven's your throne, earth's your footstool. Build the sanctuary that I might dwell among you. He didn't need it. We needed it. So we get close to him. And then it says in verse 8, and then verse 22, he's speaking to Moses, but of course it applies to all God's people. There I will meet with you. And I will speak to you. Then that's the tabernacle. All right, but then, after Solomon builds the temple in 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 3, the Lord tells Solomon, in the temple, I will put my name there, and my eyes and my heart will be there forever. My eyes, remember the eyes of the Lord, and my heart will be there forever. You got to understand that, or you won't understand high places. So what are the people of Israel doing? High places on every high hill. Pagan gods, vile gods, disgusting gods, as the Lord says. He calls them disgusting idols. They were everywhere. And guess what they did, beloved? King Manasseh had put, this is pretty gross, right? It says that Manasseh put the vile or the disgusting idol in the temple of the Lord. That should be like a knife that cuts you across your spirit. And it should. Why? Remember what the Lord said. I will meet with you there. I will dwell among you. My eyes and my heart will be there forever. And he put a disgusting idol in it. And we wonder why Babylon destroyed it, not leaving one stone upon another. You see. But this is now, This is it.
Oh, great brass duck, we sing to you and praise you. We bow before you, brass duck, creator of all that is seen and unseen. Brass duck, we dance before you, brass duck.
Dumb, stupid people in the Old Testament, where they worshiped idols of wood and brass and stone. They're so stupid, aren't they? Yeah. You see. Yeah, they were pretty stupid. But you know what? We got high places too. I'll explain why in just a minute. So don't get up and leave. Don't get mad at me. But I am here to encourage you, and I've asked the Lord that, and Kim was with me, and we like to walk around our house and pray. We call them pace and praise. And yes, Lord, oh, if your people Saturday night could just, Lord, know in a better way your jealous love over them, your jealousy for their heart affections, Lord, I'd be a happy man. So it's amazing. Anything. What is a high place, Michael? A high place is anything or anyone that has priority in your life over the Lord, His Son, His kingdom, and His gospel. That's a high place. Anything. And Maggie Thorpe, who her brother Simon played today, and Maggie, 2 years ago at camp, she was a camper and a counselor many times, she said something so profound, I'll never forget it as long as I live. She said, idols that are outside of us are easy to see, but hard to make. Can you imagine how hard it would be from scratch to make this? Idols outside of us are easy to see, but hard to make. But then Maggie said, but idols inside of us are easy to make, but hard to see. Wow. That's so profound. She was like 17. Wow. You know what? She began seeking the God of her fathers. You don't get insights like that, right? On the internet. Wow. All right, Gertie? And I could spend all night saying the things that easily, beloved, take precedence in our hearts. It isn't like one day you get up and decide, I'm going to go and give my heart and my mind and everything to this thing and make it more important than God and His call. No, you don't do that. I mean, the devil knows we're smarter than that because we have the Spirit of God and the Word of God in us. So it's very subtle. How do we know, Michael, when something has become a high place? One of the biggest indicators is time that you give to it. Time that you give to it. These are just a bunch that they're just meditating and studying through the years. Here's one of the biggest ones that Jesus said. Matthew 12:34. Whatever fills up your heart is what comes out of your mouth. Whatever you're treasuring, whatever is the most important thing to you, that's what you'll talk about the most. C.T. Studd was one of the most powerful missionaries who ever lived. He was from England. And before he became a missionary, he used to play cricket, which, of course, is England's form of baseball. He said, I knew when I was not tight with the Lord like I used to be, I talked about cricket more than the things of the Lord. Out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. Here's one that got me. And I got very convicted about an idol in my life for decades. And this is what the Lord, how He convicted me and how He proved to me that it was an idol. My emotions. It had to do with a certain, I don't want to get sidetracked on this, but it was just, I was so identified with, a team, that if they lost, I was depressed. Especially if they lost to their rival. I was depressed. If they won, yay, Gertie's happy now, they won. I was at a football game. I took our daughter, took all three of our kids to an NFL game before they moved on from home. And I took my daughter to one, and her favorite team was playing my favorite team. All right, and so the game's going on, and, you know, the other fan from the other team, he was like, you know, I don't know if he was drunk, but he was just bragging and boasting. Right after he did, like, our team's tailback ran around for like a 35-yard run, whatever. So I just kind of stood up and got, you were saying? He said, check the scoreboard. I wanted to jump on this guy and punch his head in. And I'm a Bible school graduate and a minister, and I want to kill him just about. I had an issue. And you know what the Lord spoke to my heart? Michael, your emotions control you. You're controlled by your emotions, not by my spirit. That's a high place. That's a high place. When you get more emotional over anything that has nothing to do with God, that's a high place. That was the big indicator for me. And I'm going to confess something to you. I was at one of my sister's weddings a few months ago, and this idol happened to be at the wedding reception. I couldn't believe it. I even asked my other siblings, why in the world was that on during a wedding reception? Well, we thought people would be bored. So here it is. And I thought from preaching on this, I preached on this message since 2002. And that means I gave myself to the text and interface with it. God warms my heart, massages my heart, convicts me. It just cleans things out of me like I was sharing with you earlier. And so I thought, man, I'm good now. I think I got this down pretty good. So we were in this wedding reception, and then the idol was in the room. I could not believe, beloved, this is what happened to me. I'm so ashamed to tell you. The drawing power of it, I couldn't stay away from the screen that it was on. And I just was trying to talk to relatives and friends. It was a wedding! And I'm like, you know, just looking. And I was getting very, very uptight. I had to leave the reception hall and go in the hallway. Father, I'm so sorry, Lord. I'm so ashamed. Forgive me, Lord. I thought I had this thing beat. But you see, if you ever wonder if something's too important to you, just try to walk away from it and see the pull. It's a big indicator. Can you see, beloved, what happens is that you keep doing that, it doesn't be a magnet anymore. It becomes the shackles. If you ever wonder if you're in bondage to something, and I'm talking about people who belong to the Lord, try to get out of it. Try to not think about it. I was in bondage. Another indicator about... What's the vice grips for? You'll find another indicator if that something's a high place in your life is you're possessive of it. It can be a person. You know what I mean. You know what I'm talking about. Wow. I had a dear brother, one of the most godly young men I've ever met. And this is like a few months ago, and I just got my truck painted because it got kind of, you know, scratched here at camp by other people. And so I just got it painted. And, you know, he said, can I borrow your truck to take stuff to the dump? I'm like, oh, my dear. And I was like, oh, and I was balking and everything. And then I said, forgive me. And I explained, and no, come get it, buddy. And I said, see, Gertie, too important to you. And now, here's one of the biggest high places that I have seen with children, especially with teenagers, that I've ever dealt with. And I know you know what I'm talking about right here. These are high places. Big time. I don't know how many times I've seen the Spirit of the Lord moving in a room among young people, and one of them maybe wants to respond and yield, but they're too worried about Barbie or Ken. High place. No one is worth missing out on God for. You wouldn't want to date him and marry him anyway. You see, high place. And here's the thing. The devil's not stupid. And so he knows. He longs and he craves for worship. Did you know that? I'm going to skip a lot of stuff, but Michael, where did this evil phenomenon that seems so widespread, idolatry, where did it come from? Well, the original one was the evil one. That's how Satan fell. He wanted worship. He was vain. He fell. Remember? So one of his things he's bent on is to steal worship from God. And he knows he can't do it, of course, like, I'm Satan, worship me. Well, God's people, Jesus said, they know me and I know them and they hear my voice and they won't follow the voice of a stranger. But the devil can't take your position, but he sure can steal your affections. All the time. How does he do it? Here you go. Let's make believe that this is a famous singer or actor. So what happens? Who's the spotlight on? It's on him. It's on him. And so who's behind him? The evil one. And so these people, these celebrities, can be athletes, musicians, whatever, actors, actresses, they're like a black sponge. And they soak up all this worship and accolades and praise from other human beings and so many times from God's people. The devil's happy. He didn't get God's people to worship him, but he'll settle for this. Gertie, can you prove that? That the devil is very, very desirous for... Oh, yeah. What did he say in Luke chapter 4, verse 7? Jesus, all of these kingdoms will be yours. If you would but pay me homage. He craves worship. Now, and then here's another one that I didn't... I got it out. I might as well use it. Another thing, of course, is what you're thinking about all the time. What excites you and gets you out of bed? What do you find that most of your thoughts are preoccupied? The neurons are firing in your brain, and they get more excited about things of the world and things that have nothing to do with God, that's a big indicator of a high place. Believe me, I'm talking about these things because it's me. Where did it come from, Michael? Well, we know the origin of idolatry, of course, was the evil one himself. But where's Michael? I just by you talking to me, Michael, for a few minutes, I see it, and I know it. And that's the kindness of God. That's the kindness of God. He's so jealous over you. If you weren't his, he wouldn't care. Let me illustrate it this way. My neighbor comes, knocks on my door. Hey, Gert. Yeah, what's up, Mike? You know that new neighbor down the street? Yeah, I just saw him flirting with a woman at number 7. I would say, well, that's a drag. But if he comes up to my house, hey, Gert, yeah, buddy, you know that guy moved down the street? Yeah, well, when you were gone, he was here flirting with Kim. Then we have a problem. Why? She's my wife! I gave my one life I have to her. That's what the Lord thinks about you. You didn't choose him. He chose you. And that, you know what? When God sets his affection on someone, just like the nation of Israel, you ever wondered and maybe been stumbled at the fierce anger of the Lord towards Israel in the Old Testament? Oh, my dear. You know what that's an indicator of? His love is so intense that he gets very, very angry when his bride has cheated on him. And she should be in hell. But still, he spared Israel, and all the other nations went their way into hell. He chose Israel, and it says many, many times, not because of anything in her. In fact, she was the worst, and he still chose her. And because he had that mercy on her, all he wanted was requited love. You see, that's why his anger is so fierce. It's like a bear robbed of her cubs. The Lord's been robbed of his bride. You see, it's affections. So where'd it come from, Michael? One of the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5 says is idolatry. It's our default position, beloved, in our fallen human nature. John Calvin said, the human heart is an idol factory. The human heart is an idol factory. You're being so kind to me, and I have a cure. I have a cure. One more thing. Michael, how do these things get in me? How did they get in me? Here's how it works. Jesus said, the eye is the lamp of the body. But your eyes are your doorway to you. Jesus said, if your eye is single, in other words, what he meant, it's pure, it wants what's holy and right and just and good and godly, your whole body's filled with light. But Jesus is basically saying, but if your door is dark, how great is the darkness in you? You see, it says that the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, right? It says when Eve saw it, she wanted it. The devil knows that. So what does he do? Ooh, look at that. The first thing he goes after are your eyes. He knows they're the lamp of your soul. So you know the process, don't you? It only takes seconds to see something with your eye, and it's in your brain. Right? It's in your brain. If you don't deal with it, where does it go? And it becomes a passion. It all started with the eyes. Went to the brain, becomes a passion, and then where does it go? The body. It must express itself through your body. The devil knows that. And it doesn't have to be like porn or sex or anything. It's with any... You want to know how simple this is? As a kid in Jersey, like I told you, I started to love the Oakland Raiders. I really like that team. Why, Michael? Their uniforms are cool. That was the only thing I knew about them. I liked those black and silver uniforms. But you see, I couldn't believe it. I took them to myself, my identity. Where again, I couldn't stand the Kansas City Chiefs at the time. They were such rivals. But I would get depressed if they lost. But you see, it all started. It sounds so stupid, doesn't it? But it's amazing. How did it start, Michael? Because I liked how their uniforms looked. And then I began to identify myself. You see, that's what insecurity is. When you're insecure, you have to suck something to yourself to identify with that's greater than you. That's part of idolatry, you see. And that's how it starts. And now it's like, how do I get rid of this thing? You ever tried to, like I told you, see if we can make this work. I am going to need somebody to help me if you can cook. Thanks so much, bud. Oh, safe at third. Okay, because I'm going to have to get under the light here. We're almost done. You've been so kind and patient. I think you can see this. Michael had it. Thank you so much, bro. And it's funny. You can be proud of anything. You can be proud of the ministry. Be proud of your church. Be proud of the movement you're part of. It's spiritual stuff, too. You know? But here's, how do I get this out of my heart that is definitely a high place? How do I get it purged? You're going to think it's too simple. No, no, no. Here's what you do. Put on the white gloves. Why white gloves? When you're handling something as valuable and precious and eternal as the Word of God, you need to handle it like a diamond. Is that you, buddy? Wow, it's so good to see you. I didn't even know it was you. Wow. You see, I quoted you at my Christmas Eve sermon. I quoted you. Yep. A diamond. You don't pick up a diamond with your fingers. Why? What's on your fingers? Oil. You smudge it. You ruined it. I don't want it now. Oh, honey, come on. They'll give us a discount. No, it has oil on it. You see, I have to hold it. And see, this is how you're going to hear from God, if you take the Word of God that way. You know, many people take the Word of God. You know what they take it for? 2 Peter 3:16 says they take it to torture it. That's the Greek word, torture it. They twist it. They force it to say what they want it to say, which says it will result in their damnation. It's happening all over the place in the church across America. They're taking the text and forcing it so that they can fulfill their evil desires. But you see, you don't do that with the Word of God. You pick it up with white gloves, so to speak. Amen? And you see, you'll never rightly divide the Word of God unless you let it rightly divide you. You see? And then you start dividing it. And you know what God sees you, beloved, when you do this? He sees you like holding a golden shovel. Look at my son. Look at my daughter. Look what they're doing. They're digging. They're digging. And what happens? Something wonderful happens. How many of you have read a certain Bible verse like 10 times? And, you know, that was good. You got Bible information. But then on the 11th time, you were like, whoa, I never saw that before. How many know what I'm talking about? All right? How many of you have said, oh, I got a revelation? It wasn't a revelation. What you got was, please work. Okay. Is it on? Kim says my light never comes on. There it is. Okay. You see that? You know what you got? You got an illumination. See, this is the revelation. It's already been given. So when you read the text, and I said, whoa, I never saw that before. It's a revelation. No, 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 no. This is a revelation. You got an illumination. How'd that happen? Here's how it happened. The Holy Spirit of God. Amen? Third person of the Trinity, equal in power and glory to the Father and the Son. He's the one. Amen? No scripture was, no prophecy was ever by a man's own interpretation, but men were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Amen. All scripture is God breathed, Theanostos. And what happened? Spirit of God, the one who authored the scripture, he gave the illumination. That's why you went, whoa, I never saw that before. Now watch. When that happened, when this happened, when you got the illumination by the Holy Spirit, when that happened, then this happened. I have too many buttons and I know it. Kim says I push hers all the time. Okay, so it says, we know from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, the God of this world, and I didn't even show Satan's face, it's over there, says the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. How? That they might not see the light of the gospel. Well, what's the gospel? The gospel is a collection of words. It's a collection of words. That they might not see the light of the gospel of what? The glory of Christ. What's that? The glory of Christ. Let me find the right button here. Hold on. Yes. Okay. You see, what you did when the Holy Spirit illuminated the text, you saw the glory of Jesus. What do you mean? Like a ray of light coming right? No, 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 no. When you see the glory of Jesus, you see his attributes, his perfections, his massive quality, characteristics, then something wonderful happened. You know what I'm talking about, right? And you love Jesus more because you immersed yourself in the Word. And the Spirit of God illuminated it to you. And guess what? You could care less. What are those bunch of men doing up in uniforms, running up and down a field, chasing a piece of leather? It doesn't matter anymore. It doesn't matter. And this is how you did it. This is how you did it. So what happened? You saw the glories of Christ. Then what happened? When that happens, I hope you can see this, then this happens, always. Man. Nope. Come on now. Here it is. See that? When this happens, this happens. What in the world is that, Kurt? Jesus said, whoever believes in me from the deepest part of his being shall flow rivers of living water. So all of a sudden, beloved, when the Holy Spirit gave you the illumination, and then you couldn't, no one had to tell you to read the Bible or meditate on it, now you can't put it down. And that's what illumination does. And the Spirit of God, and then you start to worship. Amen. Just seconds before, you were as dry as a bone. Well, the Bible's boring. No, it's not. You're boring. If the Bible's boring, you're boring. The problem's not with the Bible. It's alive and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. You see? It's not it. It's you. But this is how you get rid of it. It's that I got an illumination, and all of a sudden I'm adoring Jesus. And I didn't see a vision of him in my closet. I saw him in the written text that the Spirit of God illuminated. Then what happens? Gertie, you mean there's more? Oh, yeah. Watch this. When that happens, this happens. What's that? It's my nuclear reactor. You go nuclear. You go nuclear. What do you mean? Just think of it, beloved. Minutes before, you were worldly, shallow, struggling with sin more, weakling, couldn't convert a grasshopper. And all of a sudden, through this, I call the process of illumination, the process of illumination instead of elimination. What happens? You go nuclear, and all of a sudden, beloved, just within minutes, you have a confidence and a faith and an authority that you didn't have minutes before. This is how you push it out. Now, I didn't even tell you the other things of Josiah's stages, but very quickly, this is how he did it. Then it says, in stage four, he began to lead others in purging high places. When you purge your high places, God will make you a leader to lead others in doing it too. And then the fifth stage, it says that he began to repair the temple. God cannot help but use people like this to build his church. You see, and it all happened with ridding themselves of high places. Great, got that off. Let's bow our heads before the Lord. Thomas Chalmers, an Englishman centuries ago, preached one of the most important sermons ever given. It was called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. What does that mean? That when you're struggling with an affection in your life that you know isn't the Lord is not up there at the top. Something else is. No matter how hard you try, if you focus on it, you just like it more. You're more focused on it. You become like what you behold. So what's the secret, if you will? You need a new affection. And this is how you get it. The process of illumination. And the more you do this, beloved, the more you take out the sickle and beat down that path, the easier it gets. And you find those things that you were so zealous and crazy about and emotional about, and all the indicators of a high place, you see those dissipate because you don't care anymore. I know God gives us all things richly to enjoy. I had friends when Kim and I were first married, they'd like to take me to the movies so they could watch me watch the movie because I would just get so into it. So I understand that God gives us all things richly to enjoy. The problem's not with God giving us things, the problem's with us, and that our hearts are so easily wanting to push God out from top priority. So, Father, thank you for your precious people, Lord, that you drew here tonight. I do pray, Lord, it was a sweet memory for so many of them, Lord. I thank you for that, Lord. It's such a precious thing to see. I'm so grateful, Lord. And, Lord, I'm asking now, in just a little bit time we have left, that your precious Holy Spirit would do his wonderful surgery, Lord, and just I don't know if your people came expecting to get operated on tonight, but thank you, Lord. It's a sweet operation. Thank you, Lord. Isn't it, Jesus? It's a tender operation when you do surgery and operate on us, Lord. Thank you, Lord. It hurts a little bit, but it's dipped in honey. Don't forget, beloved, God comes after your high places because he's jealous over you. And his jealousy comes from his love. I would be terrified if he didn't come after your high places. Probably means you don't belong to him. But you see, when you're his bride, here he comes. Doesn't it make you love him more? Jesus' jealousy is your security. His jealousy is your security. Come, Holy Spirit, and just move on your people, Lord. Fill them, Lord, with yourself, with your word, with your presence, with your spirit. That these things, Lord, that all of us have to one degree or another, would come down from the lofty place we've set them. You, your Son, your glory, your kingdom, your gospel would have its rightful place. Amen.